I want you to open in your Bible now to the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Roman Church. As we have come to this chapter last week, if you remember, we covered a couple of verses only, and we just want to go further into this this marvelous writing that Paul has wrote to us. It's almost as for 11 chapters we have been digging. We have been digging, and we finally discover the treasure that we were digging for. And here we are at the point where we've been waiting for so long. You know, there was so much theology. But now we can see how all of this doctrine that we just went through, that Paul just hammered into our hearts and our brain, right? At that time, we arrive at this treasure that God has for us. And it is in the matter of how to live as God would have us live, to know his blessing and to give him glory. The doctrine is great to know, right? But it's ultimately about implementing it in our lives, how we are going to live this Christian life. And the chapter 12, onwards, that's what Paul is going to show us, right? Just want to remind all of us, right, how Paul introduced the great truths of the practical section of the epistle, right? As he started this chapter 12, he starts with, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is the good and an acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or service, let us attend to our serving, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on the exhortation, he that giveth with liberally, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And as you can see, the first two verses that we discussed about being a living sacrifice, being not being conformed but transformed, and now we have this great chapter, a great portion of scripture. Next few words, it's going to talk about the service. How are we to behave as a Christian in a church environment? How are we to act with each other, and how are we to display our gifts? Now, in reading the passage we just read, right, we realize that we have arrived at a very crucial point in this epistle. The key point, the turning point we have here, right, where the doctrine is turns into duty. Where, as I said, where the theology turns into practice to life. And what Paul is saying, in a view of all that God has done for us, and I can, you know, remind you once again what 1 to 11, right, from the salvation, from the freedom of the slavery, and all the mercies of God that we had discussed last week. And I'm not going to bore you with that, right? In view of all of that, he calls us to total consecration of our soul, our body, our mind, and will, in an act of complete self-sacrifice, putting ourselves on the altar, literally completely surrender ourselves to God. And that is the call over here. That's how it starts out in the living sacrifice. I don't want you to forget about what we discussed last Bible study. All that we are going to discuss today and moving on, all of it depends and comes from that living sacrifice, from us being a living sacrifice. If you have not taken that step, all of this stuff that we are going to discuss is literally impossible. I don't believe you can do it. So just keep that in keep that in mind, okay, or keep that in back of your mind, okay. And if that's not this is what Paul is talking about, right? It's not a new concept that he's introducing. This is the message of the Bible, right? What did Jesus said? Jesus called for that. Except a man take up his cross and follow me. What did he say? Except a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot, right? He cannot be my disciple. This is what Jesus preached. And it's the same way what Paul is talking about here as a living sacrifice, you know. There is that thought process out there, and I think I have mentioned it before, that Paul kind of distorted this message of grace and the message that Jesus had, a different message. But if you really look closely, you know, he's literally just saying what Jesus said. Now, this was one of the first things Jesus taught. Unless a man carries his cross. What did he tell the rich young ruler? Right? Go and sell everything you have and you follow me. This has been the concept throughout the four gospel. Let the dead bury the dead. And of course, we are not going deeper into those parables and those teachings. But you see the pattern that Jesus was setting up. You are to be a living sacrifice. Everything that is in us has to be put away. You know, if you remember our Bible study of Gospel of John chapter 12, when the Greek come to visit Jesus, what does he tell them? Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground, right? It does not give fruit. You remember that? That teaching, you know. And what he's talking about, dying. That when you die to yourself, you completely surrender and you follow how I have followed my Father, then I'm going to do a great work with you. And because of the time, we are not going and reading that portion of scripture, but that's what literally it's talking about. At that point, he was talking about him dying and, you know, that being lifted up, and that will bring people to him. But in that portion of scripture, if you read carefully, he tells us also that, look, you are going to have to kind of get rid of everything that calls to your self-glory, your ego, self-pleasure. You're going to have to remove all that is you and follow me. And so that's what Paul is talking about here as well. And it is at that point, when we are at that point, right, that's when the ministry is committed to us. Okay, that's when the ministry is committed to us. And the work of the kingdom depends upon our usefulness, right, our faithfulness, our commitment. Now, in order for us to do that, we have to begin at verse 1 and 2. I hope you see that point. First of all, we have to offer ourselves in a single supreme act of worship that any believer can do as a living sacrifice, offering to the Lord our whole soul, body, mind, and will, as we discussed last time, I have mentioned it today. This is a basic requirement that God lays down for every believer. It is no different for you It's no different for me. It's not no different for Ravi Zachariah. It's no different for Billy Graham, John Wesley. You name whoever you want to name. For every believer, this is the basic requirement, that we completely surrender ourselves to Jesus. Okay? We are all in the same place when it comes to Romans 12, 1 and 2. God wants our life offered as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is the basic act of spiritual worship. That is the entrance into the usefulness. That is the entrance into the service. That is where we begin to be used by God. It is a worship, the offering of ourselves, then it's service. This is the order set by God. Okay, you can say this is a divine order. You know, as there's a popular saying, you can't put put a carriage before the horse, right? Horse has to lead the carriage. And so when we talk that in a Christian terms, right, the offering of ourselves comes first, then the service. And you can imagine the implications this has, right, as far as how we choose our leaders in church, how we choose leaders in a ministry. What is the qualification? The first qualification is offering ourselves. If that part has not happened, then in my opinion, you cannot serve. Because you do not have the power to serve. You do not have the gift that we read about. You know, I read up to about the 8 verses and all the stuff that it talks about. You just don't have that. You don't have that, you know. So unless you have that, how are you going to serve? So when it comes to service, right, as we read in the text from verses 3 through 5, we want to recognize that though there is unity at the level of commitment, right, we all have that same commitment, living sacrifice. That's our unity. That's our kind of a base. That's our starting point. But after there, there is a tremendous diversity when it comes to service. And verse 4 and 5 kind of, you know, puts an emphasis on this. Like a body that has many members, so the body of Christ has many members. And then verse 6 says, they have a differing gifts. We all stand on the same common ground in the unity of commitment, right? We all are committed to Christ, and it is that commitment that prompts us to serve. But from that point on, right, we all have a different gift. We have a tremendous spectrum of diverse way that God can use us. We are diverse in terms of our service, as we are diverse literally in the terms of our own personal identity. You can almost think of this as a snowflake. No single snowflake they are not alike, right? Each one has its own identity. Or you can think of it as your fingerprints. You know, there are no two Christians are alike. There are no two of us who can serve the Lord alike. And there is distinction, okay? And there is distinctiveness in all of us, okay? And I want to illustrate this point, and I think many of you have heard this story. I'm sure you have heard this story, but just to illustrate the point, once upon a time, the animals in the jungle decided they should do something meaningful. To meet the problem of the new world. So they organized the school. They adopted an activity, and they set up the whole curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was an excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. That caused his web feet to be badly worn, so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, right? Except the duck. He was kind of upset about it. The rabbit started at the top of his class in the running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscle because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class. The reason was his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. That was a problem for him, right? The eagle was a problem child, was severely disciplined for being a non-conformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but instead of using his own way to get there, basically he was flying up there, right? Now, the obvious moral of the story is simple. Every creature has his own set of capabilities in which it will succeed unless it's expected or forced to fill a mold that it doesn't fit. When that happens, frustration, discouragement, even guilt, right? And it just basically overall produces mediocrity because everybody is out of place, right? A duck is a duck, and only a duck. It's built to swim, not to run or fly, and certainly not to climb. And a squirrel is a squirrel, and you can go on and on with each example, right? And what is true of this creature is in real sense true of Christians in the family of God. When we look at the church, this gives us a very, very thoughtful lesson. God never made us all the same. He made us to be exactly what we are. He planned and He designed our differences. And He wants us to function in that unique design within the body of Christ. If we don't do that, we miss the whole purpose of what we are. And if we get diverted into something else and don't rightly evaluate what we are gifted to do, we ourselves will be frustrated, right? We will produce less. And what we are intended to produce, that we will not produce. So it is so important for us to recognize our own gift. And doing so, it is so important for us to recognize other people's gift as well. And this is one of the issues that we run into in the church, right? Because if you don't have a gift of speaking or preaching or teaching, you shouldn't do it, because not all of us have that gift, right? Some of us have a gift of prayer. Some of us are very good at spending time in prayer. Some of us are good in serving. And what this portion, this five or six verses that we read from 3 to 8, what it tells us is God has appointed us for a service, right? And my eyes are giving me a hard time, but so I'm not able to find this. But you are, actually, I think it's in verse 3. It says, "But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. That means we have a different measure, right? Not all of us. God has not given us all the same amount of faith. And this is a very important thing for you, you know, and I'm going to diverge from this what this chapter is about. You know, when you hear on a TV or in our days, right, when it talks about if you just had enough faith, you would get well. If you had just have enough faith, you would have you would be much better financially. If you had enough faith, and you can fill in blank whatever they teach, right? Almost making you think that it is your faith that kind of initiates the whole process. But if you look at here, and there are various other scriptures in the Bible, even the saving faith that we have, the faith where we have to believe God, even that faith is given to us by God. And we talked about that earlier in this Bible study in the Romans. So even the faith that we do have to accept Christ, that faith is given to us by God. And over here we see the measure of faith. And it's very important. And while we are on that verse, you know, I just want to mention something. For I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And the word soberly literally means is stay within limit. Okay? Not that you don't have to think so highly of yourself, right? Don't exalt yourself. When you, you know, when you have a great prayer, or you lay your hands on somebody and that person suddenly starts feeling better, don't start thinking that, oh yeah, wow, what a prayer, I'm very spiritual. Or if you happen to be a teacher and you teach and you make a great point, don't start to suddenly raise your collars and say, oh wow, you know, there's something in how I explain the Bible. Right? Don't think so highly of yourself. But at the same time, you don't need to think, you don't need to put yourself down as well. And that's what it literally means, soberly. Because that part of it also can sound like a pride, right? When somebody tells you, you know, you are doing a good work, and then you say, oh no, I'm a nobody, I don't do nothing, you know. It's almost like, yeah, please go on, please tell me more. You know, so you want to think soberly. You don't want to think too high. You don't want to think too low. You just want to think right. And there is so much more I can say on that. But in interest of time, we will move on, right? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually member of one another. Having then gifts differing according to, and I want you to pay attention to this, I'm in verse 6, right? Look at this. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And let me stop there. What does he say about that? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This is not talking about the saving grace. We all have that grace, right? This is the grace for service. And that grace for service is and it gives us what? A differing gift on how to serve. And now it's going to go on talk about what it means to a prophet, you know, if you have a gift of prophecy, if you have a gift of giving, right? And it's going to talk about all of that stuff. Okay? But there is a different grace given to different person, and not all of us are in that same mold. Just in the interest of time, and this is a totally another Bible study, but when you look at the gifts fall into three different categories, right? One is the sign, right? The other one is service. Okay, you have signs, and then you have service. And then you have prophetic teaching. Those are, and I don't want to go deep into it. But these things fall into these three different categories. So when we look at this, not, you know, two of us can have the same gift of, let's say, teaching, but even within that, one person teaches is going to be a lot different than when a second person teaches. Okay, you can listen to Billy Graham, you can listen to Ravi Zachariah, both have a gift of teaching, am I correct? But both approach is different. Then you can listen to somebody like John Hagee, and he's a fire, a fire and a brimstone guy. Even within those gifts, there is such diversity. And I just want to draw your attention to that. And I, you know, we at this point, we want to remember something, that especially when we are picking leaders or if we have that responsibility. Many times we try to fit people into services that they have no gift for, you know. And what ends up happening is like the story that we discussed. It's like a duck trying to run. Some people are just better in the background. Some people are more vocal. Some people are rather just stay back and, clean up the kitchen. Every kind of service is a service, okay? So we kind of need to see what the gift of the person is and then go do things accordingly. Just one verse before we move on, I really want to get to the verse 9 and onwards. One word that I want to pay special attention to is, it goes on to say is, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophecy in proportion to our faith. Even in that, proportion to our faith. You see, that means different people have a different proportion. But the word prophecy in the day that we are in and the way we understand it, I just want to explain that word. And I think many of us, and including me, for a long period of time, I had a different understanding of word prophecy. We always see this and we think, okay, it's talking about end times or something that is prophetically going to happen in the future. And that's what we associate the word prophecy with. But let me say, the prophecy is a very important gift, very important, okay? And the fact that when Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said the most about prophecy and tongues. If you read the letter of the Corinthians, you will see that, okay? He said the most about tongues because it was being abused, and prophecy because it was being neglected, okay? But it's an essential gift. The 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and some of the things he said there, such as pursue love, especially that you may prophesy. One who prophesies edifies the church. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. I think you guys are all familiar with all of these things, right? Since you are zealous of spiritual gift, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Prophecy is for a sign to those who believe. Desire earnestly to prophesy. He really puts the emphasis on the importance of prophecy. Now, the reason I want to talk to you about this is the Greek term prophecy, right? Let me see exactly what that means. That term in Greek is prophetia. Prophetia, that is the word. And what it means is, it simply means to speak publicly, to speak before. Literally, that's what it means. Before what? Before people. To get up and speak. That's all it means. It isn't very, it's not something mystical, right? It's not something like that nobody's going to know, right? It's not extraordinary. It's not supernatural. It is simply means to get up and speak in front of people. It's the gift of public speaking. Now, having said that, prophecy can be supernatural prophecy, like the prophets of the Old Testament or the New Testament prophets. It may include foretelling the future, like John did with Revelation, okay? But its primary purpose is public speaking, okay? And the best definition anywhere of the prophetic gift is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He that prophesies, and pay attention to this, okay? Speaks unto men. Did you get that? He that prophesies speaks unto men. That's what the prophecy gift is. It is speaking unto men. It is one of those speaking gifts mentioned in the 1 Peter verse 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. This is just speaking and sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, sparing God. Okay? If you remember, when God called Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt, right? In Exodus chapter 4, right? And you go all the way through chapter 7, right? It says where there is a story of Moses and Aaron, right? God asked him to lead the people. Moses says, I can't do it. I can't speak publicly. God said to him, right, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. Then you shall speak unto him, put words in his mouth, and he shall be a spokesman unto the people. He shall be to thee instead of a mouth. Okay? And pay attention to this, right? And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. This is in Exodus chapter 7. You can go back, you can go and check it out. Okay? What does that mean? What does God mean by that? The public speaker. That's all it meant. It was not a supernatural prophet. Aaron was never considered a prophet in the Bible in the sense that we understand it, right? It's just a man who stood in front of people and speak. And this is, you can go back and read Numbers 11:25, okay, 1 Kings 18:29, and all of those places, right? It talks about this kind of definition of a prophet. In Matthew 7, where people are going to stand at the judgment and say, have we not prophesied in your name? Well, what they mean by that is, we have been your preachers. We have been your public speakers. We have stood up in front of crowds and spoken on your behalf, just like Aaron was going to speak in the behalf of Moses. And then God says, what? I never knew you, right? Because as we talked about earlier, the surrender to God comes before service to God. And that's why when we don't have this gift of teaching, we shouldn't be so quick to do it. James warns us about this, right? That don't be so quick to be a teacher, because you will be held to a higher standard. Because since you are teaching, you should know what you are doing. And over here, as we read the grace, over it is over here, it also says, right? Prophecy in the proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so it's important to understand our gift. And you may ask me, how am I going to know my gift? Pay attention to what people are telling you. People will let you know what your gift is, right? If people keep continuing telling you that don't do it, listen to them. Listen to them. You know, if don't try to be something that you are not. But when you recognize the gift, it will be very obvious to you. You will do it, and if the God has given you the grace, right, for that gift, he will make sure that you succeed in that. And what I mean by that is, let's say if your gift is the gift of teaching, God will give you the understanding of the scripture. That is the grace that he is going to give you. If your gift is the gift of mercy, where you understand how other people feel, you can sympathize with them, you can understand when people are in the pain, when how their heart is, God is going to give you that heart and that compassion that you need to deal with people like that. So God is not going to put you in a situation where you are not able to do what he has called you to do. He will equip you to do what needs to be done. And so it's very important for us to understand this, that God has a purpose for calling us. And when that purpose is not going to be accomplished in our own strength, but rather he is going to give us the strength to do what we need to do. And he's going to make sure of that. He's going to make sure of that. If it's the patience that you need for your service, he's going to provide you. He's going to provide you that, all right? And I just want you to understand something, that when we talk about this prophecy, you know, throughout the whole history of the scripture, right? Whether you look at Old Testament, New Testament, present day, right? There has never been a time when God hasn't had his preachers, when God hasn't had his spokesmen. Sometimes they gave new revelation, right? There is no question about it. You can look at the book of Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel 7, 1 says, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying," and that, and you know, we have many examples of that throughout the Bible. There were times when there was no direct revelation. They were preaching what was already the oracle of God. They were just basically, like, you can think of Ezra. All they did is just reading the scripture out loud, right? And they were just basically remembering how faithful God has been. You go into Old Testament, you will find the prophets that were instructed, they exhorted, they warned, they rebuked, they encouraged, they stressed duty, obedience, repentance, right? They call for righteousness, they condemn sin, they warned about judgment, they promised blessing. And it wasn't always a brand new revelation. It was simply public speaking in giving forth the message of God. Their emphasis usually was in practical application, making the word of God relevant to life. They were an effective communicator of God's word, taking the word of God and trying into life. Right? So it's, I just want to tell you a quick story. In you know, in Zurich, Switzerland, in the 16th century, when you know, when there's Calvinism and Arminianism and all of that stuff was going on, right? It was customary for all the ministers to get together every week for what they called a quote unquote prophesizing. What was it? It was just reading of the scripture, discussing scripture, exposition of scripture. And the idea was, come to the word of God, right? Draw from it, together, learn from it. How are you going to apply it to the current situation? And that's what they used to do, okay? In 2 Peter 1, Peter says that prophecy is a light shining in a dark place. It is the light of God's word confronting the darkness of the world. So you see how these gifts are so important for us to recognize, and how important it is for us to use in the right way. So there's so much I want to say. I'm just losing my train of my thought. So verse 6, I think is I was at, right? If you prophesy, then prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And as I said, sometimes we might say the faith means what I have, but that's not what we are talking about here, right? Basically, when you preach, make sure, or you teach, make sure you preach according to the faith, meaning the revealed faith, meaning Christ. Once for all, deliver to the saints faith, the biblical faith. Not your faith, the biblical faith. Whosoever believes in him will have an everlasting. That truth that you have, that's what you wanna teach to everything. Now, very briefly, and I'm looking at a clock here, and I'm not going to start the next portion because we will take it all together. I will very briefly just talk about giving liberally. Okay? If you have that gift of giving, give cheerfully. Not like, you know what, I made $426. That means 10th of that is $42.60. But if I really count my net, it should be 42. You know, let me. If you're going to have that kind of an attitude when you are giving, you are not fully exercising the gift of giving. Give, as Paul tells us later on in Corinthians, give cheerfully. Okay? It's 42, 60. Okay, I'm going to give $60. Okay? And it's not that God is counting how much percentage you are giving, but He is looking at your heart, right? It's you. If that is something God has given you an ability to do, if God has blessed you with the finances and the means by where you can help others, then you should do it cheerfully. Otherwise, I don't know. Just like all the other gifts, you are not doing it for the glory of God. If you are holding back or if you are trying to do it on your own strength, you are not going to succeed. Even in giving, God is the one who gives you that grace to practice that gift. Let me tell you, not all can give. Not all can give. I have seen a lot of people who are very, very well to do have a hard time giving. I have been part of the churches where I have seen that those who do well financially, you know, a year after a year after a year goes by, and I never see the amount of what they give change. And that's almost like, yes, they are giving, but they are giving as a ritual, right? If that's your that attitude, oh, I have to give 10% because that's what Bible teaches. I gotta donate some money somewhere. So let me just give. I don't know if you are practicing. And it again goes back to that Romans 1:2. Have you actually really given a living sacrifice? Have you completely surrendered yourself? Because when you have, then you when you are able to then you are able to give. Okay? And since we have a little bit of time, I'll just say something on the a gift of serving. That the verse 7, it says ministry or literally diaconia. That's the word it means. That's where we get the word deacon, the gift of the deacon or deaconess. All right, the serving gift. You have gift of the serving, then serve. That's what he says. It isn't very technical. It just says if you have the gift of serving, then he's serving. It's a practical service. It's the same as the gift of help in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Okay? In Acts 20:35, it says help is to mean help. It is to mean support. It's a support gift, gift of practical help, a gift of serving. Not all of us are meant, right? Not all of us are meant to pastor a church, but we can be in the support. Just to think of a biblical example, you know, when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, right? Right after that, it says, she got up and started serving. Martha was serving. And so serving is a very basically, right? You can literally say wait on table. I mean, I don't know what much more can I say on that. Look, all right. But it's important that service is very important. And with this, you know, when you go back into the Acts chapter 6, right, where apostles were overwhelmed, what did they say? Look, we need to give ourselves to serving the word and praying. So let's get some people who can serve in other areas. We need some support. We need some help. And believe me, that hasn't it hasn't changed. The church today, whatever church you belong to, right? it needs help. There is so many things that needs to be done in the church. And I know some of you do it faithfully whenever your church needs you, right? But it's important. If the church doesn't run by itself, and yes, it sees sometimes we need to hire people to do certain work, but what if we all gave our time to serve? And I'll give you an example of my church. You know, in my church, we have no custodian. We don't have no, you know, we have nobody who comes and cleans the church. There is no such staff. From week to week, there are people who volunteer who they clean from vacuum to cleaning the bathroom, the toilets, the sink. Everything is done by a person, by a church member, so to speak. Sometimes it's even a pastor who cleans the toilets and cleans the sink and whatever it needs to be cleaned. And that's the gift of serving. If you teach, you teach. If you preach, you preach. Okay? If you are able to give, you give. If you are able to serve, you serve. And what I want to say this in a closing is, okay, if you tell me, if you tell me that you are all about God, that you have completely surrendered yourself to God, you are walking with God, but I don't see a service, I have a doubt on you, okay? Because if you say you have done Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you are a living sacrifice, you are no longer conformed, but you are transformed, you understand the mercies of God, and then that does not reflect with a service, I really have to doubt the decision that you have made, okay? And as I say that, okay, and as true as that may be, because it is impossible to be transformed by God and not be used in a service. It is impossible. It is impossible for you to give your life to God, know all that He has done for you, and to remain quiet. I have not met yet a sincere Christian who is serious about his walk with Christ, who can remain quiet when he speaks to a non-believer or when she speaks to a non-believer. Oh, you might be shy and you might say, oh no, I'm not ready yet. I can't do this. I don't have time. I don't have this and that. And you can make tons of excuses, right? But believe me, you will not be able to remain quiet. But as I say that, the flip side of that coin is also true. If you are very busy with the church, you are very busy with the church and you are doing all kind of service, right? You have done all kind of service and you are doing all the work that we have been talking about. But I don't see your relationship with Christ. I don't see a serious commitment from you to the Christ. Then that is equally unbelievable. Because remember, we started out by talking first the surrender, then the service. That's the divine order. You can serve all you want to. And you know, there are myriads of ministry that we know in our community where people are working. You know, they are proclaiming and they are donating and they are doing a lot of social work and stuff like that. But until you have that connection with Christ and that commitment to Christ, all of that is just works. Not the gift that it's talking about. And I can say so much about this for 6 verses. And I know some of you are already saying you have said enough. So I will not do it. But it is very important to understand this verses 3-8. Surrender, then service. If you are just doing service, if you are just going through the rituals that, you know, the envelope showed up and I'm putting some money and I'm giving it to church like God is some kind of a beggar and He needs your money to do what He needs to do. Okay. Or if you are serving because you have this kind of a need for a title that I need to be a chairperson or I need to be a lay leader or I need to have that a position in a church or in a ministry, right? But your heart is not right with God, you are actually bringing a bigger condemnation on yourself. If you happen to be teaching, or if you happen to be preaching without that anointing of God, or without knowing that God has blessed you with that gift, okay, I don't know what to say to you. First step is the Romans 12, 1. Be a living sacrifice. That is the starting point. The theology is given in the first 11 chapter. Then that, because of all this theology, because of all the doctrine that we learn, that makes us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And once we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, then that empowers us to do the service that we need to do. And I really wanted to finish this chapter today. Obviously, we didn't do it, but there is a lot of stuff to think about. So I want to give you a little homework. We have another 13 verses left, okay? And I'm going to give you a little tidbit on those 13 verses. In those 13 verses, 1, 3, 13, okay? There are 30 commandments. So as you read it, read those 30 commandments, underline them, okay? And it has a wonderful message in there. And we'll look at it next time. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we went through this study, Lord. Give us the understanding, the deeper meaning of your words, Lord. And Lord, help us not just to be superficial about this, Lord. As your word said, help us to be Bereans about your scripture, Lord. Help us to dig out the scripture, Lord. And Lord, help us to apply what we learn into our lives, Lord. Lord, if there is anyone among us who has not completely surrendered themselves to you, Lord, I pray today that you knock on their heart once again, Lord. And Lord, as I pray for those who are listening to this prayer, Lord, once again, I remember all those lost loved ones, Lord. People who we have been praying for, Lord, who have not yet given their life to you, Lord, I pray that you knock on their heart as well, Lord. Somehow, some way, Lord, one more time, Lord, share the good news with them through someone, Lord. And Lord, at this time when they hear, they open their heart and invite you in, Lord. So we ask for that, Lord. We ask for those who are lost, Lord. Lord, as we go through this, the gifts that we are to be used for you, Lord, the service that we are to be in, Lord. If there is anyone among us, Lord, who is not using the gift that you have given to us fully, Lord, Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to it as well, Lord. If there are places that we need to be used, Lord, open our eyes to that, Lord. If any one of us, Lord, is using the gift wrongly, Lord, I pray that you bring that to our mind as well, Lord. And Lord, in all that we do, Lord, whether it is the preaching or the teaching or the giving, Lord, or the exhortation, Lord, or showing mercy or serving, in all that we do, Lord, I pray, Lord, that all of it we do to glorify your name, Lord. Once again, Lord, I submit each and every person on the line into your hand, Lord. Many of our hearts are troubled, Lord. I pray that you comfort us, Lord. Especially, Lord, I pray for those families who have lost their loved ones, Lord. I pray that you put your peace into their hearts, Lord. Once again, Lord, use us for your glory, Lord. Show us what we need to do, Lord. Help us to be your instrument, Lord. And Lord, help us to fulfill the great commission, Lord. So many times, Lord, we are so stuck up on credential, Lord. But Lord, your focus is on our character, Lord. Change our character, Lord. Help us not to rely on our credential. Help us not to rely on our degrees and what education we have, Lord. But help us to have the right relationship with you, which defines our character, Lord. And we know when we are in a right relationship with you, Lord, you use us mightily, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you ahead of time for all that you are going to do for us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.